It was all going to be neat and clean, wasn't it, at the end of the week? Yes, I had my best laid plans, and it was that today I'd be telling you about the political situation between Israel and Turkey, ending the week on that, and then Monday, freshly going into the final chapter of the unveiling, which is chapter 22. But no, my best laid plans went awry because I got into another topic yesterday I not even plan on getting into. Who knew when I started the show that I would be talking about the Island of Misfit Toys from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Good morning, friends, fellow members of the Body of Christ, supporters, non-supporters. Welcome. We're doing our thing here and the laundry room studio, and so it's not neat and clean, it's not tied up in a little bow. Things are messy, and that's good, because I keep telling you again and again, a lot of you think you have to tie up all these loose ends. I do the same thing. The best thing that happens to me when I'm ready to go on a trip is that it gives me, and there's a change coming, and so it forces me like to get all my ducks lined up. I want to have everything in nice, neat package before I leave here, so that when I come back, everything's work-wise is in a state of, you know, completion. Everything's organized, and I guess it's a bit of a control issue. But I think that it's human nature to want everything to work out nicely, everything to work out in a neat package. And we don't want any ragged edges. It drives us crazy. If you're OCD or one of those people who have to, you know, check under the bed 10 times to make sure there's nothing under there, you see a little thread on your shirt and you have to pick it off because you can't stand any imperfections. Boy, oh boy, if you're that way in this life, it is a miserable existence, isn't it? You can breathe and relax in the face of imperfection, in the face of ragged edges and threads that stick out and things that are crooked, paintings that are crooked, wall hangings that are crooked. Judy here is always straight over here. You can't see her right now, but I got Judy Garland hanging here, and I do straighten it. If it's off a little bit, I'll look at it and I'll think that needs straightened a little bit, but I don't think it's obsessive. I don't. Just a little bit over here. Okay. I don't think it's obsessive. Really, because otherwise, I don't know how you survive another day in this imperfect eon. So we're going to complete this race. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation right now. I'm talking about life. And we're going to have made mistakes because, look, here's the bottom line. It's either 1 Corinthians 4:7 or 2 Corinthians 4:7. Never can remember. Or maybe it's 4:17. I don't know. I'm in the ballpark. We have this treasure that is the treasure of God's life, God's spirit in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. God teaches that lesson over and over again in the scriptures, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels, that is, vessels made of clay. You'll find tons of imperfection on any vessel made of clay. My mom used to work with ceramics. My best friend, Marty Kettler, his mother was a ceramicist, and we used to go over there, my mom and me, for classes. I was maybe 10 years old, and they would give us this blob of clay. No, they wouldn't. They'd give us a raw figurine, and we had to like scrape the edges off. It wasn't like you're starting from scratch, but I remember you fire it up, and then it has its own little imperfections. Always, nothing is perfect. In fact, many high-end pottery places, or really any product that you would consider an art piece, they will tell you, like in the accompanying label, that this product may vary in color from another product, may vary in style a little bit, maybe not style, but color. It will have its own distinct marks. Wood products, for instance, all the grains of wood are different, and they use that as a selling point. Like, it's not the same as any other thing. They really use that just to cover up the fact that this is flawed. Everything we make is flawed. But instead of just saying it's flawed, well, you know, the variances of contour and the internal expression of the wood will cause various markings to come out, which add to the uniqueness and the flavor of this particular... No, BS. It's imperfect. It's got blemishes on it. This product is flawed. Or they're not going to say that. A little tag. Warning to the consumer. This product is flawed. Warning to the consumer. This product did not turn out the way we wanted it to. And it never does. The owners. Woody Allen. This guy will never watch one of his movies. Because he is such a perfectionist, he has said that he has this great concept when he sits down to write a film. And he sits down in his little typewriter and he writes a script and he has in his mind exactly how it's going to be. And then as soon as he finishes it, he gives up. I've heard him in interviews. I love Woody Allen. Of course you let me write great movies. So he is such a genius. And part of his genius lies in the fact that when he finishes a script, he just throws up his hands. And it's like, it's never going to turn out the way I want it to be. It's always going to be imperfect. Are you kidding me? I can't expect it to be anything but, you know, flawed. I can't even watch it when it's finished. I'll tell you the extent to which he does not watch it when it's finished. So he gets to the production end of it. He's the director of all his films. And he pretty much just lets the actors go. He's totally given up on living out his image, and now he's willing for it to be an organic production. He's an organic product. He's willing for the actors, like, to say, Woody, do you mind if I go ahead? What do I care? So he lets them improvise because he's given up on it. And the man is so rabid about not watching anything he's ever made that I saw him interviewed one time, and the interviewer said, Woody, I'm going to show a clip from Annie Hall, and I want you to tell me, what's happening during this scene. It's very interesting. I've always thought this was a great scene. And Woody says, yeah, you go ahead and show it, but I'm not going to watch it. He says, you go ahead and show it, but I'm not going to watch it. And Woody would, like, the monitor was over here, you know, to the right, and Woody would absolutely stare straight ahead and not watch it. And the interviewer said, are you kidding me? Like, you're not even going to watch it? And he goes, no. I'm not going to watch it for a second. Because he's a perfectionist. And he knows it's ragged. And he's going to see some flaw that he wish he had done better. Yeah, he's wish he had done better. But this is us. This is God. This is the divine operation. Imperfection is perfection because that's the way God wants it. Listen again. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is flawed vessels. That is blemished vessels. Imperfect vessels. Vessels with broken, chipped parts. You've seen the cover of my book, Flawed by Design. I've told a story of that before. Some of you may not have heard it. I wrote that book and I was wandering around behind buildings in Greenwich, Ohio, looking for like urban decay or some kind of imperfect thing, something that would illustrate this fact of a beautiful thing, yet a flawed thing. Beautiful, yet flawed. Like a flower sitting in a pot that's coming out of a sidewalk, or a flower coming out of a sidewalk crack, that kind of thing. Even though that's kind of cliche, the flower growing out of the sidewalk crack. That was what I was going for. So I'm going behind this bar, perfect, right? And I found this piece of Greek statuary. I mean, obviously it's a knockoff, it's not Greek statuary, otherwise it would be in a museum instead of behind a bar in Greenwich, Ohio. But it was this girl carrying a pot and her face was chipped. She was missing a hand, but she had this idyllic smile on her face. Go to my website, martinzender.com, go to books, go to Flawed by Design, look at the cover. I took that photo. I found this behind the bar in Greenwich, Ohio. And it was like perfect. The minute I saw it, I was like, oh my gosh. I became the fashion photographer. She became the model. Hold it right there, baby. Perfect. Yes. And it was perfect. She had this smile in spite of being flawed. And that's the thing. You reach for perfection, you're screwed. You try to do the best you can. But at the end of the day, it's never going to be good enough. Just ask Woody Allen. Now, Revelation Chapter 3, verse 17. How in the world can this be where there are people who say, and these are those in Laodicea and those who will be in Laodicea, the inhabitants of these encampments, of these ecclesias that will be gathering in modern Turkey, they're not perfected yet, but they're called out to be perfected. And they're 3.5 years, I believe. Now, this is my unique teaching on this, that they will be going through boot camp, and they're already called out. They're gathering. I don't think this is the totality of them. I can't say that every single Jew that is called out, whether they be of the 144,000 or the vast throng, are gathered in these seven outcalled groups, these seven encampments, these seven ecclesias. I like to call them like encampments. That's refugee camps or whatever. Yeah. This is how God sees them in the unveiling. Seven ecclesias. We might call them refugee camps when they actually start forming. Or outposts. Staging grounds. I've called it that as well. You know, God calls it one thing behind the scenes, what it is. And as the thing appears on the earth, what human beings choose to call it, that's going to be a completely different thing. And you may see an inconsistency there. You might say, well, God calls this Philadelphia. They're calling it, you know, Hicksville. It's not the same. It's supposed to be Philadelphia, not Hicksville. Yeah, but that's how humans are seeing it. And they'll put a sign up there, welcome to Hicksville. Or Stupid Town, whatever. That's going to be. If you took the GPS, what do you know? That's the location of the ancient city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor. So you see, it doesn't matter what people call it. There's a city going to rise on the banks of the Tigris and the Euphrates River known as Babylon. They might call it Pleasantville. I don't know. It doesn't matter what they call it. It's the GPS location that counts. They may call it Bunker Number 7. It may be an underground, chiefly underground stronghold. But if it's at the banks of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, I'm sorry, it's freaking Babylon. And this is what the Spirit is calling it. This is what the people. This is what the spiritual beings and what God and Christ are calling it. Whoa, Babylon. That's not Babylon. It's Pleasantville. I'm sorry. It's Babylon. So it doesn't matter what it's called by humans. Oh, here's a great example. They call Jesus Christ a deceiver. Misnomer. Oops. Yeah. They called him a false prophet. Ooh, that's not right because he was a true prophet. So it's the opposite. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Well, you could look at it that way, or you could see it from God's point of view. It's the Messiah of Israel. A few people knew his title, like the woman at the well. I found the Messiah. Wow, I thought that was the carpenter's son. Same person, different moniker. You want the true one? Look at it from God's perspective. Come to Pleasantville. We got some great stuff up. That's Babylon. You can't kid me. I know what it is. How can people say this? Verse 17, rich am I, rich have I become, and of nothing have I need. And you are not aware that you are wretched, forlorn, poor, blind, and naked. Here's another one of those things. It's the opposite, where you think that something, you know, like he's the carpenter's son. No, that's the Messiah. That's an example of you think on the surface something is bad, and it ends up being, ooh, much better than you thought it was. This is the opposite happening here. Oh, I am rich. I have become something. I don't need anything. Whoa, what a misapprehension, because in fact, you're not aware that you're wretched, forlorn, poor, blind, and naked. The exact negative image opposite of everything you would think. And so this is the order of the day. That everything is a reverse image of what it really is. And this is where you need spiritual discernment to see behind the facades of righteousness, richness, I have need of nothing. See behind that to the poverty, to the utter poverty. And also see behind the utter poverty of people like our Lord, of yourself, of me. See behind that to the glory, to what it really is. See behind Pleasantville into Babylon. See behind Hicksville into Philadelphia. This is what is needed in this day, and God is supplying it. This was Paul's prayer for us in Ephesians, that we would come to get a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the realization of him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. The light will shed light on all these things. It will help you see the true riches beyond the rags, and the true rags behind the surface riches, the old whitewashed tomb trick. And again, that's the order of the day. It won't be that way in the millennium. In the millennium, what you see is what you get. what it is what it is. It is what it is, we like to say today. Excuse me. We like to say it is what it is, but that's really not a good saying. I'm going to stop saying it from now on. It is not, it isn't what it is. That's what we need to say. It is what it is. No, it isn't what it is. I saw a t-shirt recently that said, life is too short. Are you kidding me? I would wear a t-shirt that says, life is too effing long, but I would write out the effing. Life is too effing long. It is. Life is too short. What are you talking about? What a presentation. What kind of presentation is that? So again, it's a, everything's turned around. Why did I think of that? I don't know. But it's the enlightenment that allows you to see things. Oh yeah, what it is. Yeah, that's what I was thinking about. It is what it is. No, it isn't what it is. That's what my t-shirt would say. It isn't what it is. Or it is what it isn't. I would have both things. It is what it isn't on top, and then it isn't what it is on the bottom, because we're living in that day that it's not, it isn't what it is. It is not what it is. And by what it is, I put it in air quotes, because I would say that would be a figure of association for what it appears to be. You following me? I knew you would. You're the smartest audience on the internet. You're the smartest audience out there. Yeah, you're so aware, you're so astute, and I thank God for that. He has given you wisdom, given you the spirit of enlightenment. The eyes of your heart have been enlightened, and you are perceiving. Don't let anybody tell you. Don't let them gaslight you. Don't let them tell you that you're the crazy one. Have you heard that psychological term? It's a like psychiatric term. I don't know. It's called gaslighting. It's when crazy people try to make you think that you're the crazy one. It's based on a movie called Gaslight. This man's trying to convince his wife, I think, that she's nuts, and the gaslight is turning off and on. Back in the days when they didn't have any electricity, there's the gaslight, and it comes on and off, and he tries to make her think that it's not. That's a variation of what it is. I haven't seen the thing, but I've heard that's where that term comes from. Somebody else who is actually crazy. For instance, people who believe in eternal torment, people who are actually crazy. They try to convince you that you're crazy because you believe that Jesus is the savior of all humanity, or that you should be in a church. You're an outlier. You're a non-entity. You should be under authority. Who do you think you are? You're out here rogue. You're believing something that no Greek scholar, that hundreds of Greek scholars disagree with you. You're right and they're wrong. And so people are constantly trying to convince you that you're the crazy one. It's this polar opposite thing. And you have to resist that. This is why you need to be established. They're going to rock you. They're going to try to rock you off your foundation. Tell you that you're nuts. This is gaslighting. And pretty soon, it's so effective, this technique. And again, it happens when you get isolated. You can't get isolated. You need other people to reinforce your belief. That's why you come here every day. Well, I'm not enforcing a false thing. I'm reinforcing the true. We're reading from the scriptures and we're riffing on the scriptures. Yes, but our foundation is the word of God correctly translated. And so I'm telling you, you're the sanest person in the room. I feel that way. I'm the sanest person in the room, and I don't let anybody gaslight me. And I will go on the offensive before they have a chance to do it. That's how it's really dangerous. It's dangerous to get yourself into a situation where you start to wonder, am I nuts? Maybe they're right. What makes me, I think I'm right. And all these Greek scholars who think that ion really does mean eternity, and they're teaching eternal torment. These men have diplomas on their walls. And yes, I see that the light is going off and on. I see that there's a glitch in the gas flow and that this, but they're telling me everything's just fine. They're telling me everything's just even and of a uniform luminosity, but I know that it's messed up to the max. Don't let them tell you it's not. It's totally screwed. So you go to them. This is my technique, and it has been now for 10 years. I come up to people, and I go, what? You believe in eternal torment? My God, you must be in a cult. What kind of cult teaches that Jesus Christ went to the cross to save the world, and he utterly failed? What kind of cult are you in that says salvation depends on you? I mean, on Christ, that says, presents it as salvation is all of Jesus. And then unless you decide, unless you make the right choice, you're going to hell for eternity. What the hell kind of cult are you in? That's sick. Why would I go to your church? this is what you do. You take the offensive. We always on the defensive. We always wait to be attacked because everybody thinks we're nuts. No, they're nuts. That's why I made that video. People who believe in eternal torment are nuts. A very elegant title. I love it. One of my best titles ever. It has a lot of views. I just come out and say it. These people are crazy. No, you're crazy. It's pretty simple to figure out who's crazy. The person who gives God and Christ the greater glory is the sane one. The greater glory. The greater accomplishment. Jesus Christ was a successful savior. Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. That's the killer. Who's greater, Jesus or Adam? Simple question. If in your theology, Adam is greater, and he would be if he takes down even one person, because he's opposed to Christ, according to the Christians, there's Adam and Christ. Everybody sins in Adam. Christ comes and he tries to pull people out. If he doesn't pull everyone out, then he's not as great as Adam. Romans 5 lays this all out. It's beautiful. Which theology? And theology is not a bad word. It's just what you believe. Although I do hate theological terms, I prefer to call it what you believe. Who's greater? Jesus Christ on the cross or Adam eating a piece of fruit? Which had the most dire consequences? Adam eating a piece of fruit or Jesus Christ suffering for 6 hours on the cross? Telling me that a man eating a piece of fruit outweighs a man suffering for 6 hours, the Son of God no less, on a cross? Well, he did eat a piece of fruit, Martin. Yeah, okay. You're sick. You're freaking. Theology is in a state of hypocrisy, and it's sick. If you say that. If you think that eating a piece of fruit is of more consequence than a Son of God suffering for 6 hours on a Roman stake, battling sin and death. You got problems if you think that. You got big, big problems.